Have you ever met somebody who is perpetually happy, enjoying life? You've probably met people who are the opposite. They're perpetually an Eeyore, right? They're a seeing the glass half empty kind of person. But then there's other people, and maybe these are more rare, but they are perpetually enjoying life. It seems like whatever comes their way, it doesn't really matter. They seem satisfied, thankful, happy, enjoying life. I want to introduce you to maybe in my life the example par excellence. This man, his name is Elwayne Chris Bill Stowe. He's my grandfather. He's 98 years old, and it's interesting because when I was five, I went online. You know, you can find just like anything on the internet. I was trying to look up what exact year my grandma died because I was five at the time. And this is what came up, a picture of her headstone. So in 1987, my grandma passed away. So my grandfather has been without his spouse for 30, 35, around that years. And if you sit down with him, you just hear like, he longs to go to heaven. He longs to be with my grandmother. And yet, in spite of that, he's not sad. He's joyful. He sings. He just breaks out in music. He lived in our basement, my parents' house, for a long, long time. He lived with us until in his like late 60s, early 70s, he decided, well, I was a lab technician, and I love Jesus, and they need lab technicians in the country of Yemen. The country of Yemen is right south of Saudi Arabia. So in his 70s, my grandfather goes over there with his microscope. I remember putting him, our family put him on the airplane to travel to Yemen, goes over for years, just serving these people and trying to share the love of Christ with them, because that's what was on his heart. Like he had sadness and hard things in his life. In his 80s, he came back because it got dangerous over there. And so Peace Corps, they pulled out. He came back and he lived in our basement again. But then he also doubled as the night watch person for the local homeless shelter. So, I mean, he would often, you'd find him in the basement. He would type his own personal handmade tracks telling people about Jesus. Hi, my name is Bill. I'm this broken guy, but I love Jesus. And he would color them, and he would pass them out around town. I mean, my grandfather, this photo was taken 3 years ago when he was 95. He's blessing my daughter, Livy. But his life is just, it's just a blessing. He's one of those people, no matter what happens, he just enjoys life. And he gives thanks to God. Then I think about my life, and I'm like, ooh. Because he's not perfect. He's not a perfect man at all. But if I make it to 95, I think, man, I'd love to be like him. But I look at my current life, and I think, man, but I'm not like that. I get pretty weighed down with cares and concerns and trouble and fears and anxiety and all the stuff of life that doesn't seem to really hang on him at all. I know he feels it, but from an external perspective, you don't see it. You don't realize. You never hear him complain. So here's my question. Is there a secret? Is there some kind of like lotion you can apply twice a day that will help you have the kind of perspective and life and ability to enjoy life that my grandpa, or maybe a person like that who pops into your head, has? There's some kind of pill that we could just ingest that would give us a different outlook and perspective. I don't think there is. It's not topical. You can't swallow it. But we are coming to a text in our book of Ecclesiastes that we're looking at this summer. And it's a really interesting text. Our author, if you remember, he is looking at life as if through the lens of something he calls under the sun. And life under the sun is life lived apart from God, as if what we can see and experience here is all that there actually is. He calls that life under the sun. And his conclusion time after time after time is that life under the sun is meaningless. It's vanity. You take eternity out of the perspective. You take God out of the picture, and what you're left with at the end is just kind of sad, and at the end of the analysis is meaningless. But Ecclesiastes is also, it's thinking about those things, but it's a wisdom book. So we're getting into the middle sections where he is starting to think about what type of life is good. And this morning, I think he's going to give us, if you'll allow me, the secret to true enjoyment of life. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 8. We're going to go down to chapter 6 and verse 9 this morning. Ecclesiastes 5, 8 down to 6, 9. This is the conclusion of what scholars think call the first half of Ecclesiastes. Next week we're going to be going into the second half. You'll see kind of a difference between the two. This is on page 555 in the Pew Bible in front of you, 555, 556. And if you don't have a Bible, we believe here at Bethel, we believe this is the Word of God. That our Creator wants to speak to us. And the main way he does that is through his word. And so if you don't have a Bible, I just invite you to take that one with you. Or if you have a phone, you could download it on your phone. You know, there's great apps out there. I personally use something called the Bible app. So if you don't have one, I'd encourage you to do that. And then if you don't know where to start, we have a Bible reading plan. This month we're reading through Proverbs that Pastor Matt has put together. You can find those out at the resource wall. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 8. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet even higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. Verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Verse 13, there is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. And I really want to, we're going to focus a lot on verse 19. Look at this verse. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. All the toil of a man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. This morning we're going to look at the reality that our author, the preacher in Ecclesiastes, is talking about, the under-the-sun reality. But then we're going to spend some time thinking about How do we enjoy life? What's the secret to enjoying life? If we could be like my grandfather, that person who is perpetually enjoying life, thankful, seems to be satisfied no matter what the circumstances or situation, what is the secret? We'll find it's not a pill, it's not a lotion, it's not an exercise regimen or a financial plan, it's something else entirely. And then I want to spend some time thinking, what does that mean? How do we do that? So the under the sun reality is this, is enjoyment of life isn't automatic. Enjoyment of life isn't automatic. We think, well, yeah, obviously, Seth. Obviously, enjoyment of life isn't automatic. There's some people, they're just miserable in their lives. And you look at their lives and you think, well, they have a right to be miserable. If I had their life, maybe I would be miserable too. But that's not what our author talks about. He's going to give us two very poignant pictures of people that if we looked at them from the outside, we would think, man, that is a person. If anybody should be satisfied, happy with their life, if anybody should be enjoying life, it should be those people. Let's meet the first one, verse 8. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. So he introduces the idea of someone who is filthy rich at the expense of others. The oppressive rich person. He's relating just the everyday, matter-of-fact observation that it seems in the world. There's people, and then there's people who are kind of have authority over them or who can do things and can get from them. And then there's people above those people who can do the same to them, and so on and so far. So forth, up the ladder. And the further up the ladder you get, the more wealth you have, because the more you are sucking up from the bottom. Then verse 9, he says, but this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. Now, I wrestled with this. I like this verse, verse 9, because it talks about, I think, very reasonable things. It's good if the leader of your land or your country is committed to the production and the good of your country. I think that's true. This verse, though, in the original language, is really difficult to translate. I wrestled with it because I was thinking, how do these two verses, how do verse 8 and verse 9, how do they fit together? I don't think they're just like random things. The original language says this, and this is where like translation work comes in, because it's not a one-to-one thing. You go back to the original language, you can't just take a word and then translate it directly into English and have it make sense. This is literally what it would read. And profit land this, a king to fields tilled. Makes perfect sense, right? So this is what is underlying like our translation. Some translations take it the way the ESV has, but this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. That's the way some take it. I think there's the New Living Translation. It had the most poignant like point on this. But I think if you look at verse 8 and you look at what follows, verse 9 probably is a continuation of the thought. And the New Living Translation says this, even the king milks the land for his own profit. So the idea is that the people on the bottom, they work, they scrape, but the people at the top, they're the ones who get rich. They're the oppressive rich. Now, what is true about the oppressive rich? Verse 10. Look what he says. He who loves money, this oppressive rich person who just takes from others, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. So though that they take from others to get what they have, they're never satisfied with it because they love the money. Verse 11. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Did you know that winning the lottery is perhaps one of the biggest curses that could come upon a person? You go read story after story of people who've won the lottery. They get tons and tons of money all in an instant. And their life is wrecked. And their relationships are trash. We look at that and we think, well, yeah, I could take $100 million. That'd be great. But this verse is getting at the reason, because when the money increases, the people who want some of the money, they increase as well. And the stress and all of it is overwhelming. And there's just more stuff to keep up. So this oppressive rich person who from the outside looks like they have it all, he's not even able to enjoy it. He's not satisfied. He can't enjoy it. Verse 12. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. So that poor guy is getting shellacked by the person who is stacked up on top of him. He's able to sleep sweetly. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. See, enjoyment of life is not automatic. He's painting this picture of a person that we think, man, this guy, oh, he's got it. You know, maybe we don't like him, but man, he has arrived. And what the preacher says is, but he's not even able to enjoy it. Second picture, verse 13. Similar, not the oppressive rich, but the miserly, the rich. Verse 13, there is a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. This is a guy, he has a ton. Maybe he didn't come by it through oppression as the first person. But he is not giving it away. He is holding on to it tightly. And the interesting turn of phrase is, they were kept by their owner to his hurt. I mean, we don't really have a category for this, right? We don't think, well, yeah, you can have so much money that it actually hurts you. You can have so much material things that it actually hurts you. But that's because we are not looking at it through spiritual eyes, but through human eyes. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. Verse 14, and those riches were lost in a bad venture, and he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. So he was miserly, he had so much, but then he lost it all, has nothing to pass on to his children. Verse 15, like, bemoans his fate, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This is a guy who had it all, lost it. Now he has nothing. Nothing to show for it. Verse 16, this also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? And look at where it ends. We might say, well, at least he had his day in the sun. But that's not where our author ends. Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, and much vexation, and sickness, and anger. See, enjoyment of life is not automatic. And what was true in the day of Ecclesiastes is somewhat true in our day as well. We think, man, a certain person who has a certain level of income or influence or relationship or success, that person, man, they must be able, surely, to enjoy life. But our author's saying, no. Look at this over here. No, look at this over here. Enjoyment of life is not automatic, especially under the sun. If you take God out of the picture. Because in the end analysis, what he says in verse 15 is true of us all. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. When it's all said and done, they say all the pieces go back in the box. We don't get to carry our stuff with us. And so enjoyment of life is not automatic. But lest we become disheartened by that, he goes on. And he's going to tell us what I think is the secret to truly enjoying life, no matter what happens, no matter what our circumstances. He's going to say that it's a gift. Enjoyment of life is not just something that comes automatic. It's not something we get. It's not something we can rub on our skin. It's not a pill we can ingest. It's not something that will happen when we attain a certain financial status. It's not something that will happen when the kids are finally out of the house. It's not something that will happen when the kids are finally walked down the aisle. It's not something that happens when we finally get to the top of the company. It's none of those. It is a gift from God. Look at what he says, starting in verse 18. "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot." He's starting to turn the corner from this rich person who's never satisfied, who bemoans the fact that they've lost, and he's starting to turn the corner into this idea of contentment. To be able to find enjoyment in toil and acceptance of your lot. But verse 19, to me, this is maybe the heart of the passage. And this should really kind of shake us if we think about it. "Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions." And sometimes we think the stuff that we have, it's just because we're so smart or so good or so hardworking or so lucky or something. But look what it says. "Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions." There's something right there that we have to realize that everything that we have is ultimately a gift. continuing on, but this is a really important part. Wealth and possessions, right? Because we already met some people with wealth and possessions, and they're not satisfied, and they're not happy, and they're like cursing, and they're stressed out of their mind. But then he says, "And power to enjoy them." Power to enjoy them and power to accept their lot and to rejoice in their toil. This is the gift of God. "For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." He's setting up this third person for us. Person who may have the same things that person A and person B had that we already looked at. But this person has something else, and it is the power to enjoy what he has and to accept his place in life and to rejoice in his toil as a gift from the hand of God. That's the difference that we see. This is the secret, and we know because he drives this home, because then he presents the other side. Verse 1 of chapter 6, "There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions," that should be familiar because he just said it in verse 19. He says, "Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions." Verse 1, "There is an evil that I have seen. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor." And then listen to this phrase, "so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires," right? That is the American dream, lacking nothing that you desire. "Yet God does not give him," and here it is again, "power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them." This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. See, his point is that you want to enjoy life? It's not automatic. Enjoyment of life actually comes as a result of realizing that all that we have is a gift from God, and it comes as a result of the power that God gives us to enjoy the life that he has put us in. That's the secret. Verse 3, he's gonna set up this extreme example again. "If a man fathers 100 children," who fathers 100 children except a man who has many, many, many wives? They think maybe the one who wrote this book was Solomon. He had hundreds of wives, which is not a good life plan, by the way. It did not work out well for him, and we are not recommending it here. Just stating what was true, okay? "But if a man fathers 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I said that a stillborn child is better off than he." Verse 5, moreover, because the stillborn child has not seen the son or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Verse 6, I mean, and who wouldn't want this, even though he should live 1,000 years, twice over, 2,000 years? That's a long time. Yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. So he sets up this extreme example, this man who has everything, this king, he's got wives, he's got riches, he's at the very pinnacle of his existence. Yet he's saying, man, a stillborn child is better off than he because he can't enjoy it. Then he's going to conclude, verses 7 and 9. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does a poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. And that's actually the close of the first half of the book. He says, enjoyment of life, you can't enjoy it because you're never satisfied with it. He comes back to that. And he says, it's better to be satisfied with what is in front of you than to wish you had something else. Enjoyment of life is a gift from God. That's what he said in the middle. God gives the power to enjoy, to accept our lot, to rejoice in our work. This is the gift of God. It's a gift. And I was reminded of this text from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Where the apostle, he's just so overcome with God's grace to him and God's graciousness. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Now, this is important because what Ecclesiastes is describing is life under the sun. Life apart from God, life as if there is no God. That's what Ecclesiastes is describing here. Under the sun. Paul is living in a different reality. That is the reality that you and I inhabit if you're a follower of Jesus. That is that we are not under the sun, we are in Christ. Now, what is true about that reality is that God has given us in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I think one of the things this means is that the gift that Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and 6 is talking about, it's given. It's yours if you're a follower of Jesus. You have the power, you have the ability to enjoy life, to accept your lot, to rejoice in your toil. That is part and parcel of the package. You have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. Your sins are covered. Your eternity is secure. You have God Himself with you who is never going to leave you or forsake you, the Scripture says. He's given Himself to you. We just sang that beautiful song about Christ being ours forevermore. And so the gift is given, and it's yours. In other words, when I think about my grandfather, and I think, man, I just want to be like him someday. You know what the reality is? I can today. If I would receive what God has for me. If I would understand and relish and live in and treasure the gift that he has given rather than all the things that I so easily treasure. See, I think that's the ultimate secret to my grandfather. Is that he has figured out that Christ, these spiritual blessings that Paul is talking about, these are indeed the greatest treasure of his life. My grandpa is not going to pass me a penny when he dies. You know why? Because he's got a robust 401k in heaven. Because he has been passing all of his earthly wealth to people who are doing missions and ministries. And maybe up there I'll visit him in his mansion. But he's not going to pass me an earthly penny, I don't think. But what he's leaving me is a legacy of being satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ above all. Because he's got this, that true enjoyment of life comes as we treasure that central thing. A great father of the church said, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. And this is the secret. And God offers it to us. So what does this mean for us? I think it means this, that we can enjoy everything. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you can enjoy everything. And one of the ways you do that, you appropriate that, is by thanking the one who gave it. You'll notice in here, he talks about the one to whom God gives all these things. The right response is by being thankful that we have them. It's one of the things that marks my grandfather. He'll just break into singing, into songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making music and melody to the Lord in his heart, as it says in Ephesians. Enjoy everything by thanking the giver. Remember this verse. He's given you and I everything, all the spiritual blessings. He's given us salvation. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his people. He's given us a hope and a future. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So that means even now, the Son of God himself is preparing a place for those who are his in heaven to be with him someday. So if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, the question is, are you in Christ? Able to receive all these gifts, able to enjoy life as God has given it to you, or you are a person living under the sun? Or it doesn't matter how much you have, how much you achieve, what people think about you or say about you. None of that ultimately satisfies you. It's never enough. Because this morning you could trust him as your Savior. You could call out to him and say, Jesus, I want to make you my treasure. I've made other things my treasure. I've been the center of my own life, but I want to make you my treasure. Would you come in and save me this morning? And friend, we exist as a church to help people make that decision and start walking that relationship. We would love to talk with you after the service. For those of us who've trusted Christ, a question that I have is, what are we treasuring? The unfortunate reality is that sometimes I live as if I live under the sun, rather than living like I'm in Christ. And I treasure the things that he's talking about in here, the things that are never going to satisfy. Something we maybe need to do is evaluate, what are we treasuring? Because the things of this world will never satisfy, they'll never fulfill. You'll always need, want more. But God himself can satisfy our souls. If you find something, if the Holy Spirit reveals something to you as you contemplate that, I just invite you to confess that. That means that's an idol. And I have idols. I'm sure I have idols. I have idols I don't even know about. But when we are made aware of them, what we need to do is we need to confess them. Say, Lord, please take it out of my life. Please help me to treasure you more, to love you more. Second thing, that's the spiritual blessings that we have. Be thankful for those. Second thing, we have all kinds of relational, material blessings. He describes here, wealth, possessions, power to enjoy them, to accept his lot, rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. We should be able to list. You just think through the people in your life. You go through your phone, like the last 5, 10 people that you have called or texted, probably your closest people to you. You go through, and those are people probably we should be extremely, extraordinarily thankful. They're a gift that God has placed in our life. But you know what's easy to do? It's easy to kind of, I know I do, I kind of focus on the negative things. Wow, they let me down over here. They hurt my feelings over here. They didn't fulfill what I wanted over there. They said that thing that kind of like rubbed me the wrong way over here. And then I focus on those things. And you know what that does? It poisons the way I think about them. You know what's better? Rather than focusing on maybe the 1 to 5% of things that we find difficult, what if we look at that person, your spouse? Man, she's so kind. And she's so thoughtful. And she hardly ever does anything for herself. She's always taking care of the rest of our family. And I'm so lucky to get to be her husband. Or look at your children. Instead of the things that, you know, kind of drive you crazy sometimes, like if you're anything like me, like there's certain things that happen in our house that I think shouldn't have to happen very regularly, like reminders of things. Like, come on, people. But if I focus on those things, rather than focusing on the treasure that those kids are, I'll tell you what, that'll start to transform the way that you look at the people in your life. And take those things to God and realize that God has given them to you. They are His gift to you. And you know what that'll do? That will start to overflow your heart with thankfulness and gratitude towards Him. And then, if you really want to take a risk, identify a few of those people. Write down 2 or 3 things that you really are appreciative of. And write it down on a card and give it to them. You'll bless their heart for years. See, thankfulness, realizing that everything that we have is a gift, every person in our life who is a blessing to us is a gift. It's from the hand of the ultimate giver. I think that is part of the secret to really enjoying life, and we have it. We have the power to do this if you're a follower of Jesus. I want to be like my grandpa. Not in every way. We disagree on some things. But in the way he goes through life, the way he loves people well, the way he treasures the Lord Jesus more than anything else in this world, I want to be like him. And friends, we have the power to do so because God has given it to us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, sometimes it's difficult and it's challenging. And Lord, it's something we can't accomplish. I can't do this on my own. On my own, I am under the sun. But in Christ, Lord, you have given us the power to do exactly what Ecclesiastes is talking about, to enjoy life as a gift from you, to enjoy the people you have put in our life as gifts from you. Lord, may you change our hearts. May you help us to treasure the Lord Jesus Christ above anything. And may that flow out of us in a life of kindness and service, thankfulness and joy. I pray in your name. Amen.